All right, so grab a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, and then if you're like one of those people who can, you know, juggle your Bible and find lots of verses and get all the fill-ins at the same time, please go ahead and do that. If not, you can follow along on the screen. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture, and today is just the beginning. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at a ton of Scripture, and because we're studying the Bible, 40 days in the Word. Before we get into the campaign today, before we get into the series, let me just tell you about this men's ministry project. Grab your handout right there because the announcement is in your handout. And I want you to kind of follow along with me while I hit this announcement for you because it's really important. There's only a couple weeks left and we need your help, all right? The men's ministry is doing a service project this month. We're helping out a place called Love and Respect Youth Center in Los Angeles. And just so you know, this is not a Christian organization. This is just an organization in the community that we're just trying to, you know, share the love of Christ with, all right? Love and Respect Youth Center, and there's a lot of ways that you can help. First of all, you could give. We're going to be doing some renovation on their flooring, on their restrooms, and so we need to raise $3,000 to do that work at their youth center, all right? So that's one way that you can participate. You can give. All that you have to do is put an offering in an offering envelope and write Men's Project on it. It'll get designated to that place, all right? So you can help by giving. You can also help by donating an old computer, all right? It needs to be a PC. It needs to be in good working condition. The men are going to wipe it clean, add any needed software for the youth center. So if you just like got a new computer, we would love for you to donate your computer for this project. And then the other thing that you can do is sponsor a man. If you go out to the information counter today, you'll see some bios out there, and you can pick up one of those. You can select a man to sponsor. It has a list of things that they need, some things that we could bless them with, all right? So go out there and get one of those. Now, your donation, if you're sponsoring a man, it needs to be dropped off no later, all right, than the 26th of the month, all right? So it'd be perfect if you picked it up this week and brought it with you next Sunday, all right? So you can sponsor a man. The last thing, guys, you can do is you can go with us, okay? On Saturday the 28th, we're going to have lunch, we're going to deliver the items, and it's just going to be a great time as we just share the love of Christ with some people in our community. And so please help us. Please help the men's ministry by serving in one of these ways. We would greatly appreciate it. And I know that at the end of the day, you'll be blessed because you participated. So today we're going to get rolling with this series, this campaign called 40 Days in the Word. And I believe that this series will be life-changing. And I want to tell you right up front that life change happens best in a small group. You will get the most out of this campaign if you're in a small group. Each week in our small groups, Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church down in Orange County, is going to be teaching us a lesson on video. He's going to teach us how to unlock the Word of God. He's going to teach us how to read and study the Bible so that we can get the most out of it. He's going to be teaching us how to interpret the Bible. He's going to teach us how to grow ourselves through our personal time in the Bible. So listen, if you're not in a group and you would like to find a group, just come and see me as soon as the service ends. I'll be right down front right here. Just come and see me. I'll help you find a group. There's new groups popping up, by the way. There's a brand new men's group that's going to be meeting on Thursday nights now. So there's all kinds of opportunities for you. If you need a group, come and see me. I'll help you find one. Now, for some of you, God may be leading you to host and lead a group. We would love to start some more new groups. If you want to host, if you want to lead a group, please see me. And in addition to what you'll learn on Sunday mornings and in your small group, there are daily online devotions available to you. I highly recommend them to you. The devotions are 5 minutes. They're taught by 40 of the top Bible teachers in America. All you have to do is go to 40daysintheword.com and register. And each day for the next 40 days, you'll get a text or an email link to that devotional for that day. All right, so I'm hoping that you will plan to be invested for the next 6 or 7 weeks. All right, and we're going to get rolling right now. The Bible is the most read book in history. It is the best-selling book in history. It is the most translated book in history. And here's the question that everybody wants to ask and answer. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul writes, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, we're going to study this verse again next week, but I want us to focus on one word in particular today. Verse 16 says that all scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired literally means God breathed. The words that we read in the Bible were breathed out or uttered or inspired by God. When I speak, you're listening to the breath of Craig Henson. Might want to keep your distance. And listen, I'm trying to teach the Word of God, but I'm not speaking or breathing the words of God. The Bible was breathed by God. These are the very words of God. And when we talk about inspiration, we're not merely talking about the book being inspired, like we would use the term, like it's inspiring. It's not merely an inspiring book. We're talking about the very words of God. And these are not just good ideas. These are the words of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 86, all your commands, God, all your commands are trustworthy. Everything in the Bible can be trusted as true because it comes from God. Now, it's one thing for the Bible to claim that it's the Word of God. It's one thing for the Bible to say that it can be trusted. And so again, the question is, how do we really know? How do I know this is the Word of God? How do I know that this is not just a bunch of fables and a bunch of stories that are just thrown together by some people? How do I know that these are valid, you know, words from God? Well, those are valid, legitimate, and important questions, and we need to address and come to grips with those questions before we really begin to study the Bible. How do I know I can trust the Bible? Well, you'll be glad to know that there is incredible evidence that the Bible is true. There is factual proof. And here's the thing. I want you to make up your mind for yourself. Now, this lesson today will not be exhaustive, so let me say this. If you're struggling with the authenticity of the Bible, if you're skeptical about the Bible, I would encourage you to get in a serious and all-out pursuit of the truth. Because there is a plethora of information available about the Bible. And so if you're skeptical, if you have doubts, do the work. Do the work yourself. Again, not exhaustive, so today I'm just going to give you seven reasons that you can trust the Bible. Number one, the Bible is historically accurate. The Bible is historically accurate. You can trust the Bible because it is historically accurate. It's not just doctrinally correct. It's not just theologically correct. It's not just accurate regarding morals and ethics. It is true history. It is real people in real places during a real time. Now, that's very important because the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. God tells the truth. So we need to know if the Bible is true. We need to know if it's accurate. Listen, folks, the universe only works because God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. He cannot break his own laws or promises. I mean, think about it. What if gravity only worked on Tuesday and Thursday? We'd be floating around in here this morning. See, the laws of physics are true because God created them. The laws of mathematics are true because God created them. And God cannot lie. Now listen, if the Bible has one lie in it, then it cannot be God's book. The Bible says in Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. That is true about salvation, and that's true with history. All right, so check this out. The way that you know that something is historically accurate is by using the tests of good history. Like, you test history from eyewitness accounts. That's how you test history. Was anybody there? Did anybody see anything? Did anybody record anything? You test history with eyewitness accounts. Did the historian write from firsthand, secondhand, or maybe thirdhand information? Is it legend that was recorded hundreds of years later? I want to tell you that the Bible is primarily eyewitness accounts. The Bible is primarily eyewitness accounts. That makes for good history. See, Moses was there when the Red Sea split. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell. The disciples of Jesus sat in the upper room and saw the resurrected Jesus appear, and then they wrote down what happened, and then we read about it. Matthew was there. He wrote it down. John was there, and he wrote it down. Peter was there, and he told a guy named Mark, and he wrote it down in the Gospel of Mark. And Luke talked to all of them, including Jesus' mother, and he heard about what happened, and he wrote it down. So it is eyewitness accounts of what had happened. The other test of history that tells us that the Bible is accurate is the extreme care with which the Bible is copied. Now, some people will say, well, it may have been accurate when it was first written, but now it's generations later, and something may have been lost in translation. If you take the time to study the copying and transmission of the Bible, you will find that great care was taken to ensure the accuracy of the Scripture. When the scribes, the copiers of the Bible, would do that, it had to be exact. They had a long list of rules that were in place to make sure that their copy was exact. For example, they had a specified number of columns throughout the text so it would always be the same. And the length of those columns always had to be from 48 to 60 inches in length, and it always had to be exactly 30 letters wide so they could always check it out. And they literally had to copy it letter by letter, not word by word. They copied it letter by letter. How many of you have a love-hate relationship with spell check and automatic text correction? How many of you have ever sent a text that made no sense at all, was super embarrassing because it didn't say anything near what you intended, or maybe didn't go anywhere near the person you intended? I'm telling you, even if you're married, sexting is not a good idea. It could go to the wrong person. The people who copied the Bible copied it letter by letter. They knew exactly how many letters were in the manuscript, and then they would go back and count. Now listen, I could go on and on about all the guidelines that were in place to ensure that they were exact copies, but we can see all this work in the Dead Sea Scrolls. You can do all the research that you want on the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're very important because in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have a copy of all the books of the Old Testament except Esther. There are copies in there that were copied about 100 years before Jesus. Now, before we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest copy that we had was about 900 years after Jesus. But now we have these copies that were 100 years before Jesus. So when Jesus quotes the Old Testament, we go, wow, it was already written. It was around when Jesus was around. And now we have this 1,000-year gap. And we can compare these copies from 100 years before Jesus to 900 years after Jesus. And if you compare those copies, do you know how much difference there is? 5%. And of that 5%, almost all the differences are spelling of words or names. So over 1,000 years, the copyists were proved to be right as they copied again and again and again and made it right. Now, that's just another proof of the historical accuracy of the Bible. And I don't want to go too deep into this either, but there's also archaeology. Archaeology proves again and again that the places and the people and the events of the Bible are true. And here's just an interesting archaeological and geographical fact. The book of Acts, which was written by Luke, is all about historical accuracy. Luke was a historian as well as a doctor. He wrote the book of Acts, and he talks about 54 cities, 39 countries, and 9 different islands with complete historical accuracy. I mean, think about that. 54 cities, 39 countries, 9 different islands, completely accurate. Now, here's what may be most important. You can check all of this out for yourself. If you have doubts, if you're skeptical, you can check it out for yourself. Do the work yourself. Get in an honest pursuit of the truth. Here's another reason we know the Bible is true. It's scientifically accurate. Let me say this right up front, all right? Full disclosure. I'm not a scientist. I'm not even a fan of science. It was my second worst subject in school. But I know enough to know this. Those that would say that the Bible is scientifically inaccurate have never studied the Bible and they don't know science. Because the Bible never contradicts the laws of science. Now, please understand this. The Bible was not given to be a scientific textbook. The Bible doesn't even necessarily use scientific language. But the Bible never gives bad science. Johann Kepler, the famous mathematician and astronomer, said, "Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him." What he meant was that God established the laws of physics, and then we discover them. God established the laws of biology, and we discover them. God established the laws of mathematics, and we discover them. The Bible is scientifically accurate, and it never changes. Now, have you noticed that sometimes science changes its mind? I have become keenly aware of this with Becky and Monica's pregnancy, because almost everything that they told Amy to do when she was pregnant is different now. When Amy was giving birth to Richie and Paul, the thinking was that drugs are bad for you, they're going to slow down your labor and your delivery, they're just going to mess everything up, and now they're like, "We're going to give you drugs and everybody will be happy." They change the rules. They change the rules all the time. I'm waiting for that study to come out that says, not only does Coke Zero not kill you, it's good for you. You know, we waited a long time, but there are studies coming, they're beginning to come, that tell us that coffee's not so bad. Amen? And listen, God created all of this. He set it all up. And he has not changed, and his word has not changed. Psalm 148, verse 5 and 6 says, "Let every created thing," that's everything in the universe, "let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command." In other words, God set these rules in motion, the law of thermodynamics, the law of physics. He issued the command, and they came into being. And he set them in place forever and ever, and his decree will never be revoked. God does not change, and the laws that he established do not change. Truth does not change. So check it out. Until Copernicus and Galileo and Columbus showed up, people thought the world was flat. But 2,600 years ago, the Bible told us it was round. In Isaiah 40, 22, God sits above the circle. That word circle in Hebrew literally means sphere. God sits above the sphere of the earth. And the people below seem like grasshoppers to him. The Bible said the earth is a sphere, and guess what? It is. If you want to study something interesting, just go and study all the ideas that people had about what held the earth in place. Because different cultures had different beliefs about it. Like, what holds planet Earth in place? Check this out. The book of Job is the oldest literature known to man. It's the first book that was written in the Bible. Even though it doesn't come first in the Bible, it was the first one written. Look what Job 26:7 says. "God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing." Who told Job that? God. God breathed it. He inspired it. See, the Bible always tells the truth, even about science. The Bible is 100% scientifically accurate. I don't know if you remember, but not too long ago, they came out with this report about the stars. Believe it or not, they're now saying that there's an infinite amount of stars in the universe. When I heard that, I was like, really? And this is the truth. For hundreds of years, we believed that there were like thousands of stars up there. Now there are infinite stars, and we're finding planets that we didn't even know were there. This is what God said 2,600 years ago in Jeremiah 33. And as the stars of the sky cannot be counted, and the sand on the seashore cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of my servant David and the Levites who minister before me. Long ago, God said, you can't even count them. They're infinite. The number of stars is infinite. They cannot be counted. And listen, we could take this so many directions. Most of us know that George Washington died because the doctors bled him to death. Scientists and doctors thought you had to drain the blood to remove the blood and the bad stuff would go with it. They should have read the Bible, Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the body is in its blood. How did Moses know that? God told him. Another place in the law, Leviticus 13, God tells the children of Israel how to quarantine. See, God has this. And he's given us his word. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Psalm 12, 6 says, the Lord's promises are pure, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times over. The Bible is historically accurate, it is scientifically accurate, and the Bible is prophetically accurate. Simply, the predictions in the Bible always come true. Not the predictions of some guy that lives in the valley. The predictions in the Bible always come true. The Bible is filled with literally thousands and thousands of prophecies, specific prophecies, and they always come true. Now, some are yet to be fulfilled, but God's track record is outstanding. Let's just talk about Jesus. There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus the Messiah, and they all come up to 1,000 years before he was born. Like where he would be born, when he would be born, how he would be born. These are all things that you cannot control if you're trying to be the Messiah. The odds of one man fulfilling 300 prophecies is so astronomical that you cannot write the number down. And I'm going to tell you straight out, it takes more faith to believe it's coincidence than to believe that God planned it. It requires more faith to believe it was all random than it does to believe in God's plan. In one of his Psalms, David describes crucifixion in graphic detail 1,000 years before it was invented. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:20 and verse 21, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. In other words, nobody ever sat around making this stuff up. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. God gave them the words. And here's the deal. Nobody wanted to be a prophet. Nobody wanted to be a prophet because if you were wrong one time, you were given the death penalty, and when you got the death penalty back then, they carried it out. And by the way, let me just say this. There's a lot of people today claiming to be prophets. The only kind of prophets that are around today are false prophets. The Bible is prophetically accurate. Number four, the Bible is thematically unified. The Bible has the same theme running through it from cover to cover. From Genesis to Revelation, the theme is the same. The theme is redemption, and it runs from the first page to the last page. Redemption is the theme, and Jesus is the main character. The Bible is a thematically unified book. So, what's the big deal? There's a lot of books like that. That's true, but none of them were written over 1,600 years by 40 different authors. The question is, how did they all get the same story? I mean, it's one thing for one author to carry a theme all the way out. How did 40 authors get the same theme? It's God-breathed. It is inspired by God. It has the same theme all the way through. If you still have your Bible, you might want to turn over to Luke 24. This passage is a little longer. It's not just going to be a little hit and run. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent, and you are witnesses of all these things. Jesus said, it's the same theme throughout. See, most people think the Old Testament is about Israel and the New Testament is about Jesus. They're both about Jesus. John 5:39 says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. All the scripture points to Jesus. He said, all the scripture points to me. It's the same theme from beginning to end. Here's number five. The Bible is confirmed by Jesus. Jesus trusted the Bible. Jesus relied on the Bible. Jesus confirmed the Bible. Matthew 5:18, he said, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Even the smallest details. Jesus confirms that the Bible will last. Jesus confirms that the purpose of the Bible will come to be. Jesus confirms the Bible by talking about its life-changing nature. Luke 11:28, Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. The Bible changes us when we hear it or read it and we obey it. Jesus talked about the Bible a lot. Jesus quoted the Bible a lot. He was talking about a real book with real people in real places. He was talking about a real God working in real lives. Jesus believed in the prophets being real. Jesus talked about Daniel being real. Jesus believed and confirmed the most disputed stories in the Bible. Jesus believed in Noah and everything that happened with the flood. He talks about it. He believed in Adam and Eve. Jesus believed in the tragedy of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus believed in Jonah and the great fish and everything that goes with that. You can trust the Bible because Jesus did. I trust Jesus. Jesus trusted the Bible. Number six, the Bible has survived all attacks. That makes the Bible an unusual book. Because the Bible is the most despised, derided, disputed, dissected, debated, outlawed, destroyed, and banned book in history. Millions of people have died on this planet because they refused to give up their Bible. People are still dying for their Bible. It's hard for us to get our head around living here in America, but the Bible is illegal in some countries. If you take a Bible into North Korea, you can be killed for it. The Bible has been under attack for centuries, and it has survived. And not only has it survived, it has thrived. I mean, think about it. The Bible is the single greatest source of music. It's the greatest single source of art. It's the greatest source of architecture. If you take the Bible out of the culture, you'd lose a great deal of the music, art, and architecture of the last 2,000 years. It survives. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. The word of God is eternal. 1 Peter 1 says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The temporary stuff doesn't last. The grass withers, the flowers are going to fade, but the word of God stands forever. Truth is truth, and it's going to last forever. And listen, it doesn't matter if we believe it or not. Remember those bumper stickers that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if we believe it or not. Here's one more. The Bible has transforming power. Nothing can change the lives of people like the Bible. Some of you would testify to that. Your life has been changed by it. Millions of lives have been changed. I've seen addicts start reading the Bible and get clean and sober and get their lives together. I've seen self-centered, narcissistic, abusive men start reading the Bible and have their lives completely changed and begin loving and serving their wives and their children. The Bible has the power to transform lives. And what laws and politicians and people cannot do, the Word of God can do. Listen, you can make all the laws that you want, but no law will turn a bigot into a lover. God has to do that. In John 8, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, this passage is used out of context about as much as any in the Scripture. The truth of God's Word is what sets us free. Now listen, I want you to be free. If you remain faithful to the truth of God's Word, to the teachings of Jesus, that truth will set you free. The Bible is reliable and it's life-changing. So listen, just one more important question today. What will be the authority in your life? What will be the authority in your life? Will it be the Word of God, or is it going to be the world? Are we going to listen to, read, study, and obey the Word of God, or are we going to go with popularity and opinions or feelings? The Bible has the power to change your life. The Bible will show you how to live, not how you think you ought to live, but how God intended for you to live. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." God changes the way that we think and the way that we live through his Word. God shows us his good and pleasing and perfect will in his Word. You can trust the Word of God, and it will change your life. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are so thankful for your Word. Thankful for the truth that we find there. Thankful, God, that you've not left us on our own, left us to figure things out for ourselves, but you've literally breathed out. You've inspired. You've given us your very words. And then you preserved it for us, Father. You've preserved it for us in our languages, in our given language, in our preferred language. And I pray, God, that you would change us through your Word. I pray that each person here today, each one of us today, that we would surrender our will to your Word. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us this morning that your Word is not just to be read and studied, and not just so that we can increase our knowledge, not just so that we can know the Word, but Lord, we know the command is that we would live your Word. So Father, open our hearts. Break our hearts where necessary. Lord, bring us under the authority of your Word so that we might live according to your Word and become all that you intended. And Lord, we pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.